honored. I believe very much one of the cardinal doctrines that I hold to very deeply is that God is a sovereign God. As I look back over the last year and a half, if you would have told me on New Year's Day of 2021 that I would have even lived in Kentwood, I would have started to laugh. My wife and I were very comfortable at our home for over probably close to 25 years in Greenville. We loved it there. We were contented there. We had no idea we would move here in January of 2021. By the time we got to May of 2025, we'd sold our house. We had lock, stock, and barrel moved down to Kentwood, and on Memorial Day Sunday, we walked in these doors for the very first time. And I can tell you one thing, absolutely sure, if you would have said that day that in a few months you'll be standing up as one of the pastors here, I would have laughed. That's not going to happen. I was very content, and I still enjoy very greatly my work as a missionary with Horizon Education Network, and the staff there has been kind enough to let me cut back on some of my responsibilities there so I could serve with you. Had no idea that our sovereign God had this in mind for my wife and myself. Now, if you wanted the long version of that time, you have like 2 hours. I could tell you all of the little things that helped me to see that. So it's this morning, I would say it's with great joy and also great humility that I get to be part of opening up a brand new chapter in the 150-year story called Kentwood Baptist Church. We had one chapter per pastor. I don't know what chapter you are on now, but in 150 years, I'm going to guess it's quite far along. And so I'm grateful, and I know Pastor Larry is grateful, to be able to serve in the new responsibilities you have entrusted to us. And we'll be working through these next couple of years, in a sense, as co-pastors, letting the Lord Jesus Christ build his church, using us as leaders here of this particular flock. And there's one thing I want to ask you at the very beginning. We need your prayers. They are absolutely necessary for us. There's nothing more, I believe, than what Satan would like to do is to trip up leaders in the church. But we believe that God answers prayers. And if you're faithful in your prayers and we're faithful to him, I think God has great things in store for us here at Kentwood Baptist Church. Now, I want to start this morning by sharing one of my root-level, foundational, biblical convictions. And it's expressed in a very famous statement in a document written in 1648 called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It begins with a question. It says, what is the chief end of man? The answer is short, but it's deep and it's profound and it's accurate. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Everything in the universe exists for the glory of God. Every human being that was ever born exists to give God the glory that he deserves. And we do it in all sorts of ways. When we eat, when we drink, when you do the dishes, when you fill your car up with gas, you're doing it to the glory of God. Why? Because our God is worthy, and he deserves our glory. And I believe that one of the greatest, if not the greatest way that the glory of God is demonstrated here on earth is seen in the fact that he has called out a bunch of scoundrels, rebels by nature, and he's put them together, and he's redeemed them. He's placed them into his family. And that family, that body, he just happens to call what? The church. The church. And I know that the Apostle Paul agrees with what I just said, because listen to what he wrote in Ephesians 3:21, which is actually a prayer. He says, to him be glory where? In the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. So I believe on the first Sunday of this new chapter, that's what God wants me to talk about. So let's just take a moment and let's have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the church. We thank you for the way you have used your family, your body, your flock to have an impact on the world so that there are believers all around the world today. And I pray in the words of Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I pray, Father, that you would enable your people here to have the strength to live a life that's worthy of your call. I pray, Father, that you would give us the power to accomplish all of the good things that your glory and your faith prompts us to do. When we do that, Father, your name, your Son, will be lifted up and will be glorified. And that scripture says that we will also be honored with him. And that's all made possible because of the cross, the grace that you have shown to us through the Lord our God, Jesus Christ. Amen. Pastor Chuck Swindoll tells a story of a typical American family that was driving home from a church service on a Sunday morning. Dad was fussing about the sermon being too long and too boring. I'm sure that never happens here. Mom thought the music was too loud, and sister said that the worship leader was singing a little bit off key. Grandma said she couldn't hear very well, but of course Grandma decided to sit way in the back. And little Billy heard all of this, and he remembered seeing the offering plate pass by, and he saw his dad flip in a sacrificial gift of a nickel. And so he started complaining. Billy started complaining about a woman that he was sitting in front of who had a big hat, and he couldn't see around her. Then he nudged his dad and said, "You know, Dad, you have to admit, it's a pretty good show for a nickel." Pretty good show for a nickel. I mean, more people than I would like to think, really, that's what they think about church. Church is a place to be entertained. And if the entertainment at a church stays good, they stay. But if it begins to get, the music is too loud or too soft, or the sermon is too long or too short, or they get too personal or too convicting, then they leave and find another local church where they'll stay for a few years until they have the same experience. See, most people, I hate to say, I feel very at ease complaining and fussing about some of the pettiest things you can imagine. Yet you gotta admit, the price is still pretty hard to beat. But all of that starts to shift if we really get our minds focused on Christ. We really see how serious he is about this thing called church. And if you do that, I can tell you there will be some strange things that happen in your life. Because before you were looking for what it would do for you, and you wanted people to perform for you, but you will start to see the church isn't the place to see a show. In fact, you will begin to be resentful if you feel that someone who is ministering is actually doing to make themselves look good. And secondly, you won't feel the freedom to fuss about petty things because your heart and your eyes and your focus will be on things that matter. And you'll understand that what we do here is things that have to do with life and death, and they are eternal in its significance. And you will begin to invest yourself in it, not just your time and not just your nickels, but your life. As a matter of fact, if you really get into this thing called the church, you will see that the church on earth is really the only thing that really matters. And if you use the church and God's word as your filter system, you'll be able to view your life with the right perspective. I want to be clear. At this point, specifically what I'm talking about is not some independent local church. I'm going to get there at the end. But right now I'm talking about what theologians call the universal church, those genuine believers who make up the body of Christ. And I'll tell you this from the honesty of my heart, the longer that I live, the more I believe in it. The more I admire, the more I glorify God for what he has done in the church. And the more I want to be involved till my very last breath passes, that this is the most exciting thing that God is doing on this earth. Jesus Christ building his church. So if you haven't guessed it, let me tell you my goal this morning: to elevate your appreciation for God's church. Just in case, and I don't know most of you very well individually, just in case it's been sagging a little bit recently, maybe you're a little too enmeshed in the world system. Maybe you look back and say, "Man, I was burned over there a couple years ago by these people at that church." That happens. But in case those are your issues, maybe a little bit edgy, maybe a little bit petty, I want you to know ahead of time this morning as I speak to you, I want to try to convince you of some truth. Because we as a church, we need to be on target. This is God's church. This is God's work. And I'll tell you this, I'm pretty biased. This is my calling, and I'm not going to hold back from you. All my life, I've been involved in church. I mean, I really cannot remember a time when I have gone a week. I can't remember a time when I've gone a day without thinking about the church, without thinking about God's program for the world. As a matter of fact, I'm up to here in it. I go to bed many times thinking about his church, wake up in the morning thinking about God's program, morning, afternoon. It's a subject that requires most of my energy because I believe in it 110%. And one of my greatest prayers as I begin this new ministry with you is that you would see the importance of God's church in your heart. The price is still right. It's still free to come. But when it gets a hold of you, I'm going to warn you, you're going to be addicted and there'll be nothing at all. Nothing is exciting. Nothing is important as seeing what God does, what Christ does in the ministry of his body. Now, I notice that people who continue to look at the church as a pretty good show for a nickel, you know what they do? They spend a lot of time looking around, seeing what people wear, seeing what kind of car they drive. They want to see how people treat them and speak to them. They haven't lifted up their eyes to see the level of what God wants to accomplish. So as I share that objective, that goal in my life, I think of the words of a theologian, Lewis Spirit Schaefer, who wrote a book called Major Bible Themes. And here's what he wrote. It says, next to salvation truth, it is vitally important for the believer to know the Bible doctrine of the church. You need to know how to get saved, but then you need to know what? You need to know how he works within his family. That's quite a statement. Right next to what the scripture teaches about salvation, it's important for us to know what does the scripture teach to us about his church. And so I'm going to just take a moment and review for you a brief historical survey. Try to keep it interesting. Try to keep it brief. I mean, 21 centuries in just a couple of moments. But the church of the first century was a pristine, pure baby. It was the object of the love of Jesus Christ. And as you know the story of the church in the book of Acts, in the first couple of centuries, it caught on fire and it swept over just like a forest fire. There were, before long, there were pockets of believers all over the known world, and many times it was not a church building. They were just meeting in homes, and they were fellowshipping together, and they were talking about Christ, and people were coming to know the Lord. Men and women who walked with Jesus Christ often found themselves persecuted. Many of them were martyred. And then the next generation, same thing. The church began to grow and to grow and to grow, and that went on until about the third or fourth centuries, until something strange happened. The church became very formal, very staid, very organized, and their authority turned into power. I'm using power in a way that means that you're going to use your office in order to coerce somebody into doing something. You're going to intimidate somebody into doing what's right. And authority, though, creates a following, a genuine following, because of the respect for the teaching and for the leaders. See, but authority began to be shifted to power. And before it was lost, the voice of the church was gone. People were manipulated. They felt intimidated. The church lost its excitement and its zeal. And I hope we don't do that. Before long, the church was shrouded in the period of time called the Dark Ages. In those days, the Bible was chained to the pulpit. You wouldn't be able to go home and take your Bible and read it. And the pulpit was pushed far and farther, and you see some of those old churches, and higher, so that the leaders of the church were separated from those who were in the church. And before long, you as a person who went to church every single Sunday, you could live and die without ever hearing God's word in your own language. Thankfully, people could only stand that for so long, and God began to move an awakening in the 14th, 15th, and 16th centuries. It was a band of straight-thinking, tough-minded, courageous, bold men that we call the Reformers. And they decided that they needed to get their doctrine of salvation straight. What does it really take to be saved? We call that the soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. And these reformers became martyrs, just like in the first and second century. But as their vision caught on, before long, the truth of the message of the gospel began to bring light to the darkness in that world. And we call those people Protestants or Protestants. But don't forget that first phrase. They were Protestants. We call them Protestants. And that became a body that through the church began to transform people, and it swept over England in the 18th century, and it came across America as our forefathers brought together their desire to establish a nation where Christ could be honored and where the gospel could be freely preached. It was a great time. There have been many times in this great awakening when there was revivals that took place and hundreds and thousands of people were changed and the culture was changed and culture began to reflect the gospel of Christ. It almost seemed like Chafer's thoughts were coming true from soteriology to ecclesiology. Now we fast forward to the 21st century. There's a lot of fuzzy thinking going on today about what the church is. There are a lot of critics. There are a lot of critics outside the church. There are a lot of critics inside the church. But at the same time, here's the good news for the 21st century. There are still men and women who are coming to faith in Christ. And all through the years, you see that in the back of that graphic? You see all, no, you can't. If you look back over there, you can see that graph kind of going up. There's always, the church never shrinks. The church continues to grow. From the day of Pentecost till today, there are always people being added. The Church of Jesus Christ is bigger today on April 3rd, 2022 than it was on April 3rd, 2021. And it's going to be bigger tomorrow because someplace in the world there are going to be many people that come to know Christ. So what I'd like you to do now is to take your Bibles with me and turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Now my purpose this morning isn't to exegete and exposit this entire passage. My goal is to look at five words and explain five words. Because my goal is to look at the key theme. I want you to see how the church is built. And there, I guess now my picture you can see a little bit more clearly. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, it simply makes this statement: I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You see, this entire passage that was read to us earlier, it has a lot of theological questions. It's caused a lot of controversy and debate. This passage really is a battleground between the Roman church and the Protestant church. There are questions like, who in the world has the keys to the kingdom? I mean, who or what is the rock? When Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on the rock. I'm going to leave those questions not answered today. If you want to know the answer, you give me a call. You take me out to lunch. We'll have a good time talking about the answers to those questions. But I want to talk to you about the core, the goal. I will build my church. I want you to think about that. Pastor Larry gave us the schedule of coming events next week. I want to talk to you about the cross. I mean, we're heading into Easter week. We want to look at what happens before the cross. We want to look at the cross, and then the Sunday after, Pastor Larry will be able to share with you the Easter story. I can't think of a favorite day to be at church than on Easter Sunday. I mean, that's the all-time most exciting day to be here. And Joshua on the 24th, and I'll be back on May 1st when I promise I'm going to introduce to you, and then we'll begin to work slowly through one of the books of the Bible in a very expository way. But I'm a little ahead of myself. Let me just talk to you about the promise of the church. As far as Scripture is concerned, it happens really rather late. We really don't have a church per se mentioned in the Old Testament, and it's really even rather late in the life of Jesus Christ. And it appears at the end of a dialogue that Jesus has with his disciples. Let's look at verse 13 for just a moment. It says, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Kind of reminds me of opinion polls. You know, what do people out there think? They said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said, but who do you all say that I am? I put in an extra word there. Who do you all say that I am? I do that because the original text makes it very clear that he's not asking one person, he's asking all 12. It's plural. He asks this question to all 12 of the disciples, but there's only one who answers. Peter's the only one who responds. Now, I tell you, in the Christian church, Peter has a lot of people that attack him. He's done a lot of dumb things. He receives a lot of flack from us. But I'll tell you, he's never been more right than he is right now. He stands all by himself as the only disciple who says in verse 16, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." Whoa. Did he get it right? I'll tell you, Jesus told him he got it right. Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven." Peter, you've been talking to my Father. You got that in prayer, Peter. You got it right from God. Good job. You're right on. You didn't get that information from other people. You didn't even get it from the other 11. You got that from my Father who's in heaven. Peter, blessed are you. And then a promise. He says, "I say to you that you are Petros." Now I'm going to tell you, that was a wonderful thing for Peter to hear. Now, we can't understand that because maybe we don't understand what those names mean. His name is Simon. That means vacillating, shifty, moody, changing. Jesus said, "You're not going to be a Simon anymore. You're going to be a rock." Good going, Rocky. But stay in there. And I could actually preach a sermon. I think he shows a lot of the things that old Rocky, the movie star, shows. I mean, he gets knocked down and back up. But he's a tough guy, and he's not gonna back off. He continued to live for God. Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. Now again, who or what that rock is, that's debated for the last 20, 21 centuries. I want to tell you two things that it doesn't mean. I can tell you this for sure. It doesn't mean that Jesus is saying, "You're the first pope. You're never going to make a mistake. And you're going to be running the church, and so will your descendants for the next 21 years. I can tell you what else I'm sure it doesn't mean. He's not saying, "I am the foundation." Jesus is not saying, "I am the rock." Why not? Because it tells who Jesus is. Who's he here? Is he the foundation or is he the builder? He's the builder. He said, "I will build my church." Now, if you say, well, look at 1 Corinthians 3. I know that's there and it says he's the foundation. But in this passage, he's not talking about himself as the foundation. He's talking about himself as the builder. There are two other views that I think are very close to right. We can have a discussion as to which one is right. I'm just going to give you two of them now. One is, it refers to the confession that Peter just made. What's the confession? "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." That makes sense. I think what makes equally sense is he's referring to Peter. "Peter, you're the rock." Now, if that's the case, then let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that he's saying that Peter is the number one apostle. He's not saying that he's superior. It doesn't mean that he is the only one. It doesn't mean this is exclusively, it's only Peter that is the foundation. I would link here the passage of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. This is the church is built on what? The foundation of the apostles. There are 12 of them. He's just one of the blocks in that foundation. The other disciples are part of that as well. But now let me get to the promise, the certainty. I'm going to be a little bit pedantic or teachy this morning. I'm going to be a little elementary, but I think we need to understand this. Notice first, who is the one who promises to build the church? talk to me. It's the right answer in most every Sunday school question. Jesus, okay? Jesus is the builder of the church. I mean, you say, Bob, can you get more simple than that? Yeah, I can if you wait. But I'm going to tell you this. It's easy to forget. I'm going to tell you, and this is very relieving to me. The pastors of your church aren't the builder of the church. I don't want that job. If Pastor Larry and I have that job, we're not going to do real well. Is that the job of the deacons to build the church? And in the Baptist circle, it's not your job to build the church. The church, the builder of the church is Jesus, Jesus Christ. The work of building the church is His. This is Christ's body. And if we're weak at this very foundational truth, we're going to be off base in our understanding of the church. Now, having said that, I think there are many churches around, some evangelical churches, that men are trying to build. It doesn't turn out so well. I'll tell you one thing that I'm committed to not doing. Is I'm not going to look at what are these other churches, what gimmicks are they using? What programs, what techniques are they trying to use so that they can use that to build their church? What I want to see is I want to be involved in a local church that Jesus Christ is building. I'm going to hang on for the ride. Okay. I'll be working, but it's going to be Christ who builds the church. I want KBC to continue to be a church built by Christ. I will build my church. And I'd like that next word, my. It's my church. If I could use a different word, I think he's saying, I run the church. I own the church. I'm the boss of the church. If you like a biblical term, he's the Lord of the church. He holds the patent on the church. He's the genius who established the church. And he revealed it first to Peter and the rest of the disciples, and they carried it on for the next 21 centuries. It's still his church. This is his church. Next, but the process. I will build my church. I'm going to skip over. I've got a couple of fancy, real long definitions of build, but let me just pick the short one. It means to develop by a definite process. That's what's going on. It's going on right now. It's been going on for 20 centuries, and it's never going to stop until Jesus Christ comes back for his own. And we look forward to that day. Maybe it'll be today. Maybe it'll be soon. Scripture paints as a metaphor for the church, the bride and the groom. And if I could say this in a nice way, the bride is getting fatter every day. More and more people are added. She's getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until one day the groom comes back and says, it's time, you're mine, come home. But until then, he's building the church, and the church is built up of various nations and cultures and creeds and languages all around the world. And if you want to talk about getting involved in something exciting, these last 4 years I've spent working with Horizon, seeing what God is doing all around the globe. That's the most exciting thing that I can think about. You get involved in supporting missions and understanding what God is doing outside of our little world. It's absolutely fantastic. A couple of definitions. Let's talk about church. You learned a little bit of church history. I'm going to give you one Greek lesson. Not bad for a nickel, is it? The church. Okay, let me get this next one here. The Greek word is pronounced ekklesia. It's a compound word. It has a little preposition that means ek, ek, out from. If I were to take my pocket over here and I were to grab on my keys, I'm taking my keys where? Out of my pocket, right? Ek. And then there is the second part of the word is ekklesia, which actually comes from a verb that means to call. Simple word, call. So what is the church? People that God called out. What did he call us out from? A lot of good answers here. Sin, right? Kingdom of darkness, the world. He's called us out of that. Ecclesia. He says, I'm going to build my ecclesia. And I think that's a wonderful and a fantastic truth. I think about that. God calling lost rebels, bringing them, purifying them by bringing them into the church and faith in Jesus Christ. Big, little, men, women, young, old, he continues to call people into his family. So a little chorus. Maybe some of you, you know this chorus? If you know this chorus, would you raise your hand? So, good. So we're going to sing it. I do some strange things in the middle of sermons, okay? But could we do that? And Tim, could you turn my mic off for just a second? Okay. All right. 1, 2, 3. Thank you. Now, let's get back to work here. Every person who's part of the family of God comes the same way, right? We all come the same way through faith in the work of Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can be part of the family of God. Church membership at KBC is not going to get you there. Baptism won't do it. Good works, no. Being a good person in your community, it's not the way. The family of God is reserved for people who place their faith in Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, you're there. You're in it. If you're not, you're out. How permanent is the church? Here's the good one. What did it say? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I wish that God had given me the nice, powerful voice of Pastor Jack. And I could say, you know, the gates of hell have not prevailed against it. But that's the truth, right? That is a fantastic. If Christ were to allow all the demons to come out of hell and pour out all of their evil power on his people, what's going to happen? It's not going to overtake the church. The church is a permanent building process of Jesus Christ, and Satan can't defeat it. You see, it's Christ who builds the church. And he builds the church so that nobody here, as God works in our church, nobody is able to say, you know, I did that. It was me. Ephesians tells a great analogy, and I'm kind of paraphrasing Ephesians chapter 3, where it says that the angels are watching this thing on earth, looking down and saying, what a great, gracious God is making something out of that rebellious bunch of human beings. They can't even understand why God would love rebels like us. It's the church. Let's quickly look at the universal church. The universal church is the ever-increasing body of born-again believers who comprise the universal family of God over whom Christ reigns. That's the universal church. It's continually in process. It is only of genuine believers, and it cannot be destroyed. What about the local church? God's big enough to handle the universal church, but I think I'm convinced he's also building local churches all over the globe. Dr. Ryrie, one of my professors at Dallas Seminary, defines the local church this way. It's a local church is a group of professing believers in Christ who have been baptized and who have organized themselves for the purpose of doing God's will. So let me just show you a couple of contrasts between those two. The universal church consists only of genuine believers that starts at the day of Pentecost and is still being added to until Christ comes back. The local church, you might think this is a church that has a long history, 150 years, but we don't have 2,000 years. Okay? We are occupying a piece of property for a small amount of time, in a very limited time period, a small group. Second, maybe even a more significant observation is the universal church is composed of all who are genuine believers. The local church includes both believers and unbelievers, right? It has professing believers. If you don't believe that, I can tell you my, if I gave you my testimony, I was a member of a conservative, fundamental Baptist church before I came to know Christ. I just had the head now. I thought I was there. But then the Holy Spirit said, Bob, you're not really there. You just got some head facts. There are wheat and there are tares, right? So the local church, we do the best we can. We hear their profession of faith, but there are some who are not genuine believers. So if I pull this all together, there's a couple questions I want to ask as we wrap up and as we think about how this all applies to us. The first question I need to ask you this is this. Am I even in the family of God? Are you? Do you have a faith in Jesus Christ? Not just a bunch of head facts that you can say true or false, but you have a relationship to Christ through faith. Second question is he really my sovereign king? Is he my boss? Or I can ask it a different way. Are you part of the answer or are you part of the problem? Are you allowing him to control your life? And last, are you committed to a healthy local church that's the Lord is building? I got a little secret here. I think I have a recommendation. I think I know a church that's a healthy local church that Jesus is building that maybe God is moving in your life to be committed to. See, the scripture makes it very clear that God's people are committed to his people, to his church. And so, as I thought about what God has been doing in my life, calling me here to serve as one of your pastors, I have two commitments that I'm going to actually recommit to. So I'm going to ask you, this might be your first commitment, it could be your 100th time you made this commitment, but I'm going to ask you to consider these, and if God is saying, yeah, I want to do that, you see that little line next to that? I'm just going to ask you to put the word yes there. I don't like to trick, manipulate. I'm not going to ask you if you put yes there, how many people did that raise your hand? How many people did that come forward? Not going to do that. This is a decision between you and God. But I'll tell you, the decision you make between you and God is far more important than what you do externally. So here they go. Here's number one. My first commitment to you and to Christ is, as a member of God's body, I am going to recommit myself to my Lord and to the goals for his church. Is that something you think God wants you to do? Okay, maybe it's not the first time. Maybe it's the first time. I'm not playing with words. Will you commit yourself to the goals of the church, to your commitment of service to Jesus Christ? That's my first commitment. I'm going to tell that to you publicly. I recommit myself to his church to establish and complete his goals for his glory. But that kind of sounds like the universal church, and it is. So number two, let's get specific. Today, I commit or I recommit myself to the local church called Kentwood Baptist Church. Will you consider those two commitments in your life? Would God ask you to renew your commitment to him as your Lord? How about, what might he be saying to you? To be more committed or to recommitting yourself to his local church. I can think of some. Maybe some of you have come for a long time, you're members, and you're just happy to sit. The church is healthy if we're all involved. I don't know you very well, so I don't even have any clues what you could be doing in this local church. But I can tell you this. Everybody's got a gift. Everybody's an ability. Everybody can do something. So maybe he just wants you to be more active in serving at this local church. Maybe some of you have been here for a while and you're thinking, well, I'm not sure where this place is going until they get new pastors. Well, you have new pastors, so some of you thinking maybe it's time for you to join, become members of this local church. Maybe there are some of you that say, you know, I've known Christ for years or a short time and I've never actually been baptized. Well, that's a command. That's not even a suggestion. The Bible doesn't know anything about a Christian who's not baptized. If you think that's hard, people in the first century were baptized. That's what got them martyred. I promise anybody that's martyred, we'll bring them up out of the water. we'll make sure you're okay. We can guarantee that. I've baptized lots of people. No one's ever died. Okay? They've all done okay. That's a command. You say, well, I don't think you have to do that to be saved. I agree. But I'm not going to tell God, well, I don't have to do that command because it's not something I need to do to be saved. It's a command. I don't know what God is saying to your heart, but I'm thinking he's saying something to every one of you. And my plea to you is, whatever he's telling you to do, do it. And it really won't hurt you if you tell somebody about it. Okay? Maybe it's your wife, maybe it's your child, maybe it's your parent, maybe it's your husband. But let's see what God does in the years ahead here at KBC for his honor and for his glory and for the growing of his bride, the church. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the work of your Spirit in putting this church together so many years ago. We thank you that has remained a church where your word is preached, your gospel is preached. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being part of this community as a member and now as one of the pastors. And I pray, Lord, that you will continue building the church and we'll just be there doing whatever you, the builder, the architect, will ask us to do. And Lord, I don't know where some of these people are this morning, but I pray that these will not be words that are forgotten. That whatever you're telling them to do, they would be committing or recommitting themselves to serving you and giving you the glory by being involved at KBC. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.